with me, please, to 1 Corinthians. Some weeks ago, you know, we were going through the book of Psalms, one psalm per week, and we stopped at Psalm 25. Lord willing, eventually, we're going to go back and do Psalms 26 to 50, and by the time we get to the end of the Psalms, I will be with the Lord, probably. Many of us will be. But we're taking a break from Psalms, and we're going through Corinthians. Why Corinthians? Why 1 Corinthians? Largely because Pastors Dan and Jerry said, I think you should take us through 1 Corinthians. And at first, I did not want to do that. But you know what? Now I'm very, very glad we're going through this book. We're going through verse by verse. And today we come to 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 through 5. In your bulletins, I titled the message, Consider Your Calling, Part 2. But if you would like maybe a better title that fits today's lesson, you might title it, How Did We Get Here? How did we get here? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. And I, brethren, when I came to you, I did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. What is the Apostle Paul doing here? By the way, if you want to learn to study the Bible, I would encourage you to learn to ask this question. What is the Lord's author doing here? Read a section, read a psalm, read a proverb, and then ask the Lord, Lord, what was your servant doing here? What was the Lord's servant Paul doing here when he wrote these words? By the preaching of some, you might think that Paul was teaching on evangelism, because many sermons are preached on these verses about how to evangelize sinners. Certainly there is something to learn about evangelism here, but Paul here is not primarily teaching on evangelism. To hear the sermons of some others, you might think that Paul is here teaching the preachers of the church how to preach. There is something here to learn about preaching, but Paul is not primarily calling out the preachers in Corinth and telling them, guys, this is how to preach. In fact, you do not see Paul here giving any specific instruction in these verses. So what is he doing here? What was he doing here? Notice verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, there is a command, and he says, consider your calling, brethren. And we learned last time, there are two ways to understand what he's saying. First, he's saying, consider your calling. In other words, consider who you were when the God of heaven called you to himself. And the answer is, you were nobody special in this world. Not many of you were mighty ones on the earth. Not many of you were the wise of the earth. Not many of you were the noble of the earth. And therefore, none of you should be boasting before God about who you are in this world. Because when God called you to himself through the preaching of the gospel, you really were the nobodies of the world. Second, we learn that when he says, consider your calling, brethren, he's saying, consider who you are now in Christ. And who are you? Verse 30 says, but of him you're in Christ, who has become for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So he says, consider your calling. Consider who you were when God called you. You were really the nobodies of this world, so that no one should boast before God. But on the other hand, consider who you are now in Christ. You are richly blessed. You're somebody's. You have an inheritance. You have the righteousness of God. You have the wisdom of God. It's all of God. And therefore, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. The first word of the section that we're studying today, verses 1 through 5 of chapter 2, the first word is "and." He's calling you to consider your calling now from a slightly different perspective, because there is something to learn from this. And here's the third aspect of considering your calling. Consider how it is you got here. Let me review that for you. Consider, first of all, who you were when God called you. Consider, second of all, who you are now in Christ. But third, consider how you got here. Paul is reminding them of his first coming to Corinth. He says, "And consider, and I, brethren, when I came to you," talking about his first evangelistic ministry to Corinth, and he's reminding them how it was that they became Christians. Now, to help you with this, I want you to pause for a moment, and I want you to think about whoever it was that God used in your life to bring you to Christ. Yes, I am assuming that you're a Christian. It may be you're here today and you have not yet become a Christian. You, I would ask to listen in and learn something. But if you profess to be a believer in Jesus Christ, then I want you to consider how you came to this point that now you are in Christ. And I want you to think about the person that God used in your life to bring you to Christ. Maybe that was your big sister when she was 7 years old. I talked with somebody this week whose big sister told them about Christ when he was 5 and she was 7. Maybe it was your mom. Maybe it was your dad. Maybe it was grandma or grandpa. Who was it that God used to tell you the gospel when you became a Christian? Maybe it was one of the writers of Scripture. Maybe you were reading the Bible and you became a Christian through that. Maybe it was your pastor when you were growing up. I want you to get in your mind who it was that God used to proclaim the gospel of Christ to you, because that person, whoever that is, would agree with what Paul is telling the Corinthians here. And what I want you to see, first of all, is what it was not that got you here. I want you to see what it was not that got you here. Then I want you to see what it was. And then I want you to see what you need to learn from that. Okay? So consider your calling, brethren. We're answering the question how it is you got here. And I want you, first of all, to see what it was not that got you here. Ready? First of all, it was not great human speech. It was not great human speech. If your witness, if your evangelist, if the one who maybe led you to the Lord or preached the gospel to you, if they were speaking to you, they'd say, "Look, it wasn't my great speech." Verse 1. "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God." Paul did come to Corinth declaring the testimony of God. Katangelo is the Greek word there. "I did come to you openly proclaiming a serious message. But I didn't come proclaiming that testimony of God with excellence or superiority of speech." The word excellence or superiority has the idea of something that's comparatively higher. Brother Rouse, I'm going to borrow from his notes on the text. "Paul did not come to Corinth in the conventional way of a sophist, teacher, or philosopher, not with high-sounding, flowery oratory like a traveling philosopher of the day." Another one said, "Paul did not come as one who was superior to other speakers in human rhetoric or human wisdom." How did you get here? How did you come to be a Christian? Well, I'll tell you this. It was not the superior human speaking skills of the one who spoke Christ to you. There are a couple of people in this church that I have had the privilege of leading to Christ, and I will tell you, it wasn't my excellence of speech. If Paul's the one that led you to Christ, he'd say, "It wasn't my superior human speaking abilities." That's not what got you here. And there's going to be something for you to learn from that. Second, it was not by great human wisdom. It wasn't great human speech, and it wasn't great human wisdom. This is in verses 1 and 2. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. And then verse 2 says, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Did you ever wonder about that verse? I have often wondered about that verse. Here's what it sounds like Paul's saying, but it's not what he's saying. It sounds like he's saying, I determined that I would pretend that I don't know anything else except Jesus and Him crucified, even though actually I know the Old Testament quite well because I was a Pharisee and I was trained. But I determined that I would pretend like I didn't know anything else. That is not what he's saying. You don't have to go out trying to pretend that you don't know anything except for Christ and Him crucified. In fact, here's what it says literally in the original. See the word not? You see that word in verse 2? That word not goes with determined. And here's what he's saying. I did not determine, as in determine in advance, I did not determine in advance to know anything among you except this, Christ and Him crucified. Let me help you understand that. This is the nahotka of the week. I shared that Russian word with somebody else here not long ago. The nahotka, the find of the week. I was sitting on my porch yesterday meditating on this, thinking about this. What is he saying here? In those days, much like our own day, if you were an orator or a philosopher and you came to a new city, let's say Pueblo, and you wanted to make a name for yourself, you wanted to get a following, you wanted to maybe get some people into your school of philosophy, you would determine in advance to know a lot of things before you ever go to that town. Like what? Well, if you were going to come to Pueblo, you might determine to know in advance all about green chilies. Why? Well, because you want the people to listen to you. And so you come and you determine in advance, I'm going to know about green chilies. I'm going to know where they're grown. I'm going to know how they're grown. I'm going to know how you prepare them, how you roast them. I'm going to know how to make them. And so you would determine in advance to know certain things about the people and their culture and what they like and what they don't like, so that when you get there, you speak in such a way to please the crowd and to kind of get a following, and so that they leave saying, wow, I mean, that guy, he's like one of us. Paul did not come that way to Corinth. He did not study all about Corinthian culture and Corinthian foods and Corinthian clothing and Corinthian tastes so that when he came there, he could wow them with all his knowledge about Corinth and the culture. He's saying, I did not, like all the other orators and philosophers of the day, I did not determine to know anything among you except for this. I did determine that I would know Christ and Him crucified. What's he saying? It wasn't by my great wisdom or cleverness that you came to know Christ. I didn't even determine to know in advance any kind of things about you or your culture or anything before I came there. I just determined in advance to know Christ and Him crucified and to proclaim Him among you. You know, if your evangelist, the one who spoke to you about Christ, your mom or dad, aunt or uncle, who was it that spoke to you about Christ? If that person was here today, they would agree with Paul and they'd say, yeah, it was not by my great human speech or speaking skills. It was not by my great human wisdom or cleverness that you got here. And there is something important for you to learn from that. Third, it certainly was not great human strength. It certainly was not great human strength. Look at verse 3. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. The word weakness is used again over in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10, when Paul tells the Corinthians what other people say about him. They say, his letters are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. That means he is no great orator, nor is he some great physical specimen. I guess I picture that Paul was like me, a little guy. Some kind of weak, little, puny guy gets up behind the pulpit, and people might say, oh my goodness, you're kidding. That guy doesn't fill the pulpit. We can barely see him. He says, I was in you in weakness. I was a little guy. And some would also say that perhaps Paul had a physical ailment. Some say that maybe he had an eye problem. We get that from Galatians. Others say that maybe he was not a healthy guy, that he actually had illnesses. You know, maybe he had a bad face or a bad smile or who knows? He's saying, I was with you in weakness and in fear and trembling. Does that mean that Paul was always going around like this? Probably not. Fear and trembling was actually a saying in both the Old and New Testaments to represent the condition of someone under a very weighty responsibility. You might not see it on the outside that they're in fear and trembling, but inside they realize that what they are doing is very, very important. Fear and trembling, over in Ephesians 6:5, is how all slaves are to be before their masters. You're to serve your master with fear and trembling, and by application, that's the way you're to work for your boss. You are to do your job wherever you work in fear and trembling. What, I'm supposed to be shaking all the time? No. It just means you are to recognize that you are really serving the Lord, and you have a weighty responsibility before Him. Ellicott says that fear and trembling is the condition of a man or woman of God under the weight of solemn responsibility. There's an understanding of the seriousness of the task and an anxiety to do it right. There is also a sense of one's own weakness and inability. You know, imagine yourself as a servant in the king's court, and you've been called upon to be a waiter to the head table, and you need to deliver the goods without spilling any drinks, without fumbling the plate. Paul says, look, I was with you in weakness and in fear and trembling like a servant before the king. I don't want to mess it up. Solomon says, happy is the one who always fears the Lord. Proverbs 28:14. If the one who led you to the Lord was here today, they would agree and they would say, how did you get here? It wasn't by my great human strength. Certainly if it was your 7-year-old sister who shared the gospel with you, she would say, well, it sure wasn't by my great human strength. So how'd you get here? Well, here's what it wasn't. Wasn't great human speech, wasn't great human wisdom, wasn't great human strength. Fourth, it wasn't great human powers of persuasion. It wasn't great human persuasiveness. Look at verse 4. And my speech and my preaching. What does he mean, my speech and my preaching? Well, some would say that my speech refers to private conversation. My preaching refers to public proclamation. Others would say my speech refers to the message or the content. And my preaching refers to the delivery, the manner in which I delivered it. Others would say, well, there's really no difference between speech and preaching. He just used two words. He could have just said my preaching. I think it's this. If you combine Paul's speech and his preaching, it's all of his ministry among the Corinthians when he first came there. All of his speaking ministry. My speech could be all my casual conversations with you about Christ. My preaching might have been, and all of my open-air speaking in the synagogues or when we were in big groups, whether I was talking to you one-on-one or whether I was talking to you about Christ in front of a crowd, my speech and my preaching were not with, notice the verse, not with persuasive words of human wisdom. How do we understand this? Well, in those days, again, if you were a great philosopher, if you were a great orator, you understood that if you were going to get any followers, you had to use certain things that all orators know. You had to appeal to their desires. So you would have to know in advance what their desires are so that you could appeal to what they want to hear. And then you had to use great logic, because nobody's going to listen to you if you're not logical. And then you're going to have to appeal to reason. You're going to have to give them some sound arguments so that they'll follow what you have to say. The whole idea was that in the end, the hearers are your judges, and you have to win them over to your way of thinking or forget it. Paul says, I didn't come to you that way. I just came simply, weakly, weakly, in weakness. I came to you simply. I came to you in weakness. I came to you proclaiming the testimony of God, telling you about Jesus and the cross. I didn't use a whole bunch of rhetoric and logic and strong, powerful argumentation and a high vocabulary. It was not my powers of persuasion that got you here. And if you're a witness, if you're an evangelist, your pastor, your mom, your dad, whoever it was that God used to tell you about Christ, if they were here today, or if they are here today, they would agree with Paul. They'd say, listen, remember how you got here. Think about your calling. Think about how it was you went from being a nobody in this world to being somebody in Jesus Christ. Here's what it wasn't. Wasn't great human speech. Wasn't great human wisdom. It wasn't great human strength. It wasn't great human powers of persuasion. Well, then what was it? Let's go back through. It was the Word of God, right? Verse 1, and I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. Certainly it was the testimony of God, the Word of God. That's part of what got you here, the Word of God. The testimony, some of your Bibles might say, the mystery of God. God's own testimony about His Son. The mystery that had been hidden for ages, but now is revealed in the gospel. That's part of what got you here, the Word of God. Second, the gospel of Christ. Right? Verse 2, I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. A reference to the gospel of Christ. That's part of what got you here. The gospel of Jesus Christ. The good news that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came into this world, lived a perfect life, never sinned, fulfilled all the righteous requirements of the law for us, then willingly laid down His life on the cross as a payment for the penalty for our sins. And then He rose up from the dead on the third day. The gospel of Christ. That's part of what got you here. What else? Well, third, yes, there was a weak but faithful servant of God. Your mom, your dad, an evangelist, your brother, your sister, a pastor, a preacher. There was a weak but faithful servant of God who proclaimed to you the testimony of God, who told you about Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That was part of it. And certainly it was, verse 4, the Spirit of God and the power of God. Paul says, my speech or my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. The proof that was given to you that this wasn't a man-made thing is that the Spirit of God actually convicted you in sin. Your eyes were open to see your sinfulness, and your eyes were open to see your need for a Savior, and your eyes were open to see that you need Jesus Christ. Hey, that wasn't my persuasion. That wasn't my powers. That wasn't my great strength. I didn't open your heart and open your eyes and open your mind to receive the gospel. No, there was an evidence that the Spirit of God was with us, and the power of God was at work, and somehow your little sister told you about Jesus, or your aunt or uncle told you about Jesus, or Pastor Larry told you about Jesus, or Roy the truck driver told you about Jesus. Maybe it was a mix of people. And the Spirit of God and the power of God was at work to convict you in sin and open your mind. And that's how you got where you are. Let me sum it up. It was not the wisdom of men. It was the power of God. That's how you got here. Verse 5. That your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. It was not the wisdom of men that got you from being a nobody in this world to being super blessed in Christ and on your way to heaven. It was not the wisdom of men. Instead, it was the power of God. It was the Word of God, the Gospel of God, the Son of God, the Spirit of God, and yes, a weak but faithful servant of God. And the point is this. If you haven't gotten it, here is the truth you need to understand. Your faith should not be in the wisdom of men. Your faith should be in the power of God. And this applies to everything in life. How does it apply? How did it apply in Corinth? See, here's the problem. Before Paul ever came to Corinth, they were all putting their faith in men. The same is true of you before you came to Christ. You put your faith in your teachers in school. You put your faith in your professors in college. You put your faith in what your mom and dad taught you. You put your faith in what men had to say about what life is and how you're supposed to live it. And you were following men or women. Maybe you were following yourself. Maybe you'd come up with your own philosophy of life. Well, that's a problem, because the wisdom of men will lead you not to heaven. The wisdom of men will lead you down the broad road that leads to destruction. And before Paul ever came to Corinth, all these Corinthians were walking on the broad road that leads to destruction, following the wisdom of men. Then, by the grace of God, came the Apostle Paul into Corinth, simply speaking the gospel of Jesus Christ. Nothing fancy, no great human oratory, no great human strength, no great powers of persuasion, and by a miracle of the Spirit of God, some of them came to know Christ. Then what happened? Well, then what happened was Paul left town, and some of them began saying things like, well, I'm of Paul. I follow Paul's ways. I try to be like him in everything. I'm a Paulist. I am of Apollos. I'm an Apollosist. Try to follow everything that Apollos does and I kind of mimic his ways. I'm a Calvinist. I'm an Arminian. I'm a Lutheran. I follow Luther. I am a Methodist. Follow Wesley and all his ways. There began to be these divisions among the believers based on not Christ, based on the wisdom of men, and they began to divide among themselves. I'm of MacArthur. I follow what MacArthur does, and I'm an expository preacher, and I'm a graduate of the master's. Well, I'm a graduate of Piper's school. Oh, yeah, well, I went, and they began to ridiculously, foolishly, sinfully divide based on the wisdom of men. They began to put their faith in men. And Paul is writing to rebuke them all and say, I hear that there are contentions among you. Some of you are saying, I am of Paul and I am of Apollos. I am of Cephas. What, is Christ divided? Consider your calling, brethren. How did you get to where you are? It was not the wisdom of men. Stop putting your faith in the wisdom of men. How does this apply? Certainly applies to your life today. Do not be a follower of men. Any one of the preachers I just named, Calvin, Arminius, John MacArthur, John Piper, Luther, Zwingli, Knox, Wesley, Paul, Apollos, Peter, any one of them if they're thinking right, would say, look, you didn't get where you are by me. Don't follow me, except to the degree I follow Christ. You didn't get where you are by some wisdom of men or skill of men or strength of men. You got where you are by the power of God. Stop putting your faith in men and put your faith in God. So it applies in your Christian walk, but how does it apply to evangelism? Do you need some cut and dried method to evangelize? Maybe you say, I follow the way of the master. You know, there's actually a program called the way of the master. It's a great way to evangelize, but it's not the only way to evangelize. I follow the whatever school of evangelism. I follow the Billy Graham school. In fact, I graduated the Billy Graham school of evangelism, and I use the Billy Graham approach. I am of Billy Graham. Billy would say, don't be of Billy. You didn't get where you are by Billy. You got where you are by Jesus. So how does this apply to evangelism? Don't put your faith in the wisdom of men. What is it that will yield success in evangelism? It is not superior human speech. It is not your human strength. It is not going to be your powers of persuasion. It's not going to be your great wisdom. It's not going to be by knowing the culture in advance. You know what some people say? Man, that guy could really reach the people in prison because he lived there for 30 years. That guy is no more able to reach the people in prison than you are. You don't need to know prison culture to go in and tell them about Christ. Oh, I can't reach the people across the street because I've never been where they are. You don't need to have been where they are, except to have been a sinner. This applies to evangelism. What God needs is not for you to be someone who's trained in the powers of rhetoric and persuasion. He needs you to be a faithful, humble servant who will speak Christ and Him crucified. That's what He needs. That's what He wants. That's what He commands. Later, Paul says, who are we? Who is Paul? Verse 5 of chapter 3. And who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed and as the Lord gave to each one. We're nobodies. Look, all the glory goes to God. Who are we? Verse 1 of chapter 4. Let a man consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. And what's required in stewards is that one be found faithful. How does this apply to evangelism? Listen, just be faithful. Just be faithful to evangelize. I really don't like when people teach that Paul is teaching here a method of evangelism. Nothing could be further from the truth. He's not saying, listen, if you want to have success, go in like I did. First of all, determine that you will know nothing except Christ and Him crucified, and you'll be successful. Go in like I did. Try to get yourself to be shaking and have much trembling and fear. And if you go that way, then maybe you'll have success in evangelism. He's not teaching a cut and dried method of evangelism. No, he's just telling the truth that when he went to them, this is how it was, and they shouldn't put their faith in men. Your witness, your evangelist would say the same thing. So this applies to your walk with Christ, it applies to evangelism, and third, it applies to every other aspect of Christian life and ministry. Think about it. How do you do discipleship? Here's how. Don't put your faith in the wisdom of men. Just put your faith in the power of God and be faithful. How do you do biblical counseling? Don't you have to have a master's or maybe a doctorate in biblical counseling to counsel people through their marriage troubles and their family problems? Don't put your faith in the wisdom of men. Put your faith in the power of God and just be faithful. Speak the truth in love. Help them. Pray with them. Pray for them. Take them to the Word of God. God will use that. How do you do preaching? I mean, don't you have to go to preaching school to do preaching? Well, I've heard some preachers who preach way, way better than I preach and have never been to any preaching school. Don't put your faith in the wisdom of men. You can go to seminary. And I went to seminary. But I tell you what, it isn't because I went to seminary that I might be effective. It's only if the Spirit of God is pleased to use this weak vessel to do His work. Don't put your faith in the wisdom of men. Put your faith in the power of God. You say, how do I teach a Bible class? How do I teach? I want to be of Rouse. Well, good luck with that. because you're going to have to learn Greek first, right? If doing ministry depended completely on you knowing the Greek language, we're all dead except for a couple, right? Don't put your faith in the wisdom of men. Praise God for someone who does know Greek and can show you things from the Greek text that you would never have seen otherwise. Praise the Lord for that. But can John say, listen, the way you people in my class got to where you are is because of me? He would never say that. He would say, it was the Spirit of God and the power of God. I'm just trying to be faithful with what God's given me. That's all I'm trying to do. Just be faithful with what God has given you. What did the little boy with the two fish and the five loaves do? Just took the little bit that he had, handed that to Christ, and Christ multiplied it. Can you take the little bit that you have from God and just submit that to Christ and say, Lord, here I am. Use me. I'm weak. I'm afraid. I don't think I know what I'm doing. Lord, please use it. Can he multiply that? He can. This truth applies to everything in Christian life and ministry. And it all comes back to, how did you get here? Isn't that great? How did you get here? I got here by the power of God. That's what it was. It was not the wisdom of men that got me where I am. And it's not the wisdom of men that will get you where you're going. It's the same thing. It's the power of God. It's the power of God that will get you through the troubles you're having in your marriage. It's the power of God that will get you through the doubts that you have concerning your ministry. It's the power of God that will get you through suffering. It's the power of God that will get you all the way to glory. So, beloved, consider your calling. Remember how you got here. And put all your faith, not in the wisdom of men, but all of it in the power of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you speak to our hearts through it. We thank you that your Spirit is here and working. I know that your word is doing its work in those who believe. I thank you, Father, for how we all got here, we who are in Christ. It was all by your wisdom and your power and your grace, your kindness, your love. Lord, help us to know that that's the way to move forward from here. To trust in your power, your love, your grace, your kindness, your word, your gospel, and your Son. Help us to be followers of him and not of men. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.